You have your Bibles with you this morning. Please turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Thank you for these important truths of Scripture. Holy Spirit, today, be our teacher. Enlighten us. Help us to understand your word and how great your love for us is. Lord, may we see ourselves in Adam and Eve today, and that we're just like them, only in a different generation. Now, in the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind Satan today, that your word and your spirit might have its way in my heart and in all of our hearts today. You might transform us, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you all the glory and the honor and praise this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this morning's message, God and the Choices of Man. And we need to remember that Adam and Eve had a free will. They could choose. But you and I have a will that's bound. We're bound for hell the moment we're born. Our will is bound because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And we are in desperate need of a Savior from the moment we're born. That's so important to remember. But Adam and Eve had a free will. They could choose right or wrong because they were made perfectly in the image of God. And they were without sin in the beginning. Boy, don't you wish we could just turn back the time, when we begin to realize how sin has corrupted all of human life. The whole Bible is a history of God's dealing with men and women. It is a history of redemption. The third chapter of Genesis is the beginnings of the human history. And we are given the history of how man first fell from paradise or the good estate in which God had originally placed him. For Adam and Eve, life had become desperate. We find Adam and Eve becoming desperately miserable, filled with a sense of fear and hiding, not knowing what to do with themselves. We find them condemned to a certain type of life. With a woman, she was told that she would bear her children in sorrow and pain. The man was told that he must work and earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. There they are in that condition. And the question is, how did they ever get into that situation? Remember Genesis 2, 16 and 17? Adam and Eve only had one command to keep. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." I have in my pocket here just a beautiful orange polka dot scarf. Orange is a good color, better than green. Adam and Eve could eat from every tree in the garden, right? Except one tree. Look at all the fruit they could eat. Look at all the choices they had, except one tree. You know, was God asking too much? I don't think so. He gave them all these other trees, but they're not to eat of this one tree. Adam and Eve had a choice, didn't they? Why is it that when we're told that we can't do this one thing, that our minds become all consumed with doing that thing, even though we know it's wrong? Are we any different than Adam and Eve? No. We would have probably made the same that they did in the garden. We are as we are because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and that we all sinned with him, and we all fell with Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." We often find ourselves surrounded by problems and often overwhelmed by them, and we want to know where we can find relief. What can we do? Is there a way of escape? We always want to start with the problem when we need to start with God, who knows all and has a solution to all of our problems. It's interesting, this week I got a text, and I thought it was from my son David, but all the text said was 2 Peter 1:1-14. And in those passages it says, all we need for life and godliness found in Christ and in his word. Good verse, good verses. The answers are found in the most up-to-date book in the world called the Bible. The Bible presents us with a definite, concrete, comprehensive worldview that is absolutely different from anything you can find anywhere else. The message of the Bible starts with God. It tells us that he has created everything. And I want to tell you this morning, if you don't believe in the creation account of Genesis 1, chances are you're going to have an awful hard time believing in his salvation account. Why it's so important to believe in God's creation. It tells that man is not merely an evolving animal, but a special creation of God. And I want you to know this morning, you are special creations of God this morning. Amen? You're special in God's sight. And don't let Satan persuade you otherwise. You are special. It tells how Satan and evil came in, how man fell, how man is utterly helpless and under the judgment of God. But it tells us also how God in his infinite love and mercy and compassion has intervened and has provided a great and a grand way of salvation which is preached and offered to the human race. First thing we see is that man fell. What produced this tremendous change? It was because man ceased to listen to God and what God said. The man and the woman listened to that question of the tempter. Did God really say? How many times have you had the tempter come to you? Maybe didn't say, did God really say, but he put something before us. We look at it. We desire it. We make a choice, right? And he comes to us and he tempts. He is the great deceiver. And he did that with Adam and Eve. And he started them to question things about God. And really what he's saying, do you really believe that, Adam and Eve? Are you really being bound by that? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Here he says any tree. They could eat from every tree, right? Except one tree. Now he says any tree. That seems so insignificant, isn't it? But that was a major thought that was coming into their minds. Because they accepted that question and acted upon it, they brought ruin upon themselves and all future generations. Second, this is a picture of you and me. There you see Adam and Eve confronted by God's way. God had made them, God had blessed them, God had surrounded them with benefits and put them in the garden in paradise. They simply had to pick the fruit, as it were, and enjoy themselves and enjoy their communion with God. Yes, they did all that, but God added something to that. He added a law. And God said to them, in effect, you can go on living this sort of life endlessly in paradise, in the garden, as long as you want. But the condition was that they obey God. that they recognize the supreme authority of God, and that they recognize that God had the right to do with his own as he chose, and that God really, even in giving his law, was concerned about their well-being and happiness. That was the position. The blessings were being showered upon them, but there was this law, this condition, the command for obedience, but they rejected it. It was just at that point that they went wrong and brought all this misery upon themselves. I want you to know that we are God's creation, and he can choose and he can do whatever he wants with us, right? He created us. But his intention for us is always good. He loves us. I find great comfort in that, no matter what we go through. And I've told the Lord myself, Lord, I belong to you. I gave my life to you. You are my Lord and my Savior. And you can do whatever you would like with. And he wants all the glory. And that's what he's looking for, that he would be glorified in your life and in mine and whatever we do and whatever circumstance we're placed in, right? That's really what matters. But he's concerned about your welfare and your well-being. The gospel of Jesus Christ is just like that. God has spoken. He has spoken to the world. He has sent his only Son into the world to speak to us and to give us a message. What is it? God offers us his own blessed Son and the blessings of the gospel, which is described as the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:8. He offered us the kind of life that Christ lived himself, a life of joy and peace and many numerous blessings. But he added to it the same demand. I want to tell you this morning that the gospel has demand. You believe that? The gospel has demand. He would have us to be holy. He says, in offering us all these blessings of the gospel, he says, be holy because I'm holy. 1 Peter 1:16. The gospel of Jesus Christ, in other words, is not just some pleasant message that says, go and do anything you like. God loves you. It will be all right in the end. Receive all these blessings, and there's no more to say. God does not stop at that. That's cheap grace. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, let those who love the Lord hate evil. If you want to love God, the gospel tells us you cannot love money or mammon and God at the same time. There's a demand, isn't it? It also says that if you want to walk along the narrow way, you can't continue on the broad way. It's either or. We know that the broad way leads to destruction, and many are traveling on that road. And the narrow road leads to life and life eternal, and few there be that find it. It's a narrow road, but it's a demand of the gospel. And if you want your house to be on the rock, it cannot be on the sand, right? One or the other. Demands of the gospel. But I want to tell you something. When God places demands on the gospel, when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, he lives in you and through you so that you can keep the demands of the gospel because of what Christ has done, not what Dale. Amen? He enables us to keep those demands. And we do it out of love for Jesus. And it's a great joy. It's not a burden then. And then the gospel truly becomes a delight. Right? A joy, a cause for rejoicing. Always coupled with blessings, there is a demand. The gospel is not just a statement that God is benevolent and loving, and that it does not matter what we do, that everything will be all right in the end because God is love. How much have we heard that today? You can do whatever you want. It'll be okay because God is love. What about what he says, the one who loves me obeys me. The one who loves me keeps my commandment. And over in 1 John he says, and my commandments aren't burdensome. They're joy. However, men and women still object and still go on repeating exactly what was done in the garden at the beginning with Adam and Eve, right? What exactly do we do when we reject Christ? That's the third point this morning. What exactly do we do when we reject Christ? Adam and Eve listened to Satan's lies and his twisted doctrine. without any proof to back it up. I was thinking about this. You know, when people come to us or come to me, they want to know all the facts and what the Bible says. And we have to somehow think we have to give an account to God, right? But when Satan comes, he comes with a lie and he comes deceiving and he has absolutely no proof and he never follows through on his promises and people believe him. He's a liar and he's the father of lies and he promises people things, but he never delivers. The great hoax of the last 150 years has been the theory of evolution. Man, how so many have grasped on to this theory of evolution. A lie. What about the lies of abortion? I've had to deal with some of the young ladies after the abortion, and you ought to experience some of their mental pain and anguish they're going. Satan lied to them. Same-sex marriage, living together before marriage. Satan likes to make all those things look so great, but he's a liar. Satan turns and he twists things as though they were facts that everyone believed. Makes them sound so real. And people listen. The great appeal of the gospel is to men and women to think, but they've been deceived by Satan. They are living in darkness. The risen Lord Jesus Christ commissioned the Apostle Paul to go out preaching and to be a witness to the people. He said, open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Go and enlighten them. Open their eyes, teach them, instruct them, make them think. Confront them with the good news of Jesus Christ. What were some of the steps that led to this rejection of God? First of all, they listened to the serpent and Adam and Eve began to doubt God's power. In essence, he said this, don't pay any attention to God. You can eat that fruit and I assure you, you shall not die. God can't do anything about it. Don't listen to it. Don't be frightened. Stand up against him. It's not true. They began to question the power of God. And that was the first step. And if we realize the power of God, we wouldn't defy him for one second. It is because of this doubt, this unbelief, that people still continue in sin. Scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. An Old Testament example is King Belshazzar. The message Daniel gave to King Belshazzar at his feast, Daniel pointed out that Belshazzar had desecrated the vessels of the temple by drinking from them with his concubines. And this is what he said in Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Doubting the power of God. Daniel rebuked. You know what? There are a lot of people today who doubt the power of God. They don't honor him as the one who holds you in his hand. He knows all your ways. Are you being held by God in his hand? Huh? That's a good place to be, isn't it? Honoring him because he holds our life. He knows all our ways. We can't hide from him. He knew the life of King Belshazzar. You know, the way we talk about God is an expression of our denial of the power of God. I wonder what God thinks about some of the conversations that we have about him. You know, we argue about him and some of the things we talk about are really kind of meaningless. We don't really recognize him for who he is. We don't recognize his power of God as we should. Moses, when he went to the burning bush that day, God told him, stand back, right? Take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. You know what? I think that Moses obeyed, right? Because he recognized the power of God. Sometimes we treat God as a little errand boy. Oh, he's the grandpa in the sky. Adam and Eve began to doubt the power of God in their life. One of the problems of our society today is that there's no fear of God before our eyes. That can change in a moment. That can change when a meteor falls out of the sky, right, and lands in the Soviet Union, right? They recognize that there was a power that had to do this. What about you and me? The second step is man's modern confidence. Oh, it was good enough for grandpa and grandma, this religion, but it's outdated. We are much smarter and sophisticated today, aren't we? We're self-sufficient. You can't alarm us. We're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of eternity. We're not afraid of God. You can't alarm us by preaching about sin and death and judgment and hell. William Ernest Hensley wrote this, "My head is bloody, but unbowed. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Pretty arrogant, wasn't it? Pretty confident. I wonder where he's spending eternity today. God has a way of humbling the proud and self-confident. We want all of his blessings, but we don't necessarily want him. The third step is that the devil insinuated a doubt about the goodness of God. Genesis 3:5, our text today. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan is insinuating that God doesn't want you to know anything. He wants you to be slaves. He doesn't want you to be like himself. And they began to doubt the justice and the righteousness of God, the benevolence of God, the goodness of God, and they began to even doubt the morality of God. They believed that God was jealous and selfish and small and was keeping things from them in order to lord it over them. And many regard God today as someone who is against them, someone who delights in spoiling all their fun and their lives, refusing to believe the gospel. If I come to Christ, I won't have any fun. When I go to college, I'm going to forget about the church and the youth group and set aside what my parents have taught me. I'm going to live life the way I want it. Forget about all the goodness of God. I want to tell you, God has been so good. I can't speak for you, but I know how good he's been to me. And when we pray that someone would receive the goodness of God, we want all of God's blessings to go to that person. And God has showered us with blessings. We have received one blessing after another because of Christ. Amen? You can run away from God. You can run away from the principles that have been taught you, but you'll be just like Adam and Eve. You won't know what to do. You won't know where to go. And the fourth step is that human reasoning came in and substituted itself for God's way. You know, we've been told not to go the way of the world, but follow the biblical worldview. And I know that that's true here at Resurrection. The Sunday school teachers, the deacons, and those in authority have always put forth the inerrancy of the Word of God and the biblical worldview of how we should live. We've been brought up to think that the worldly life is a very bad life. But you know, Satan comes in and he says, "But really, now that I've come to look at it, it doesn't seem so bad, does it?" He comes, it's just like he did with Jesus in the desert, right? "If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." That's what he does with us. That's what he does when he shows us the world and the glamour of the world. Oh, they don't die the moment they sin. Those in the world look pretty good, don't they? They're prestigious. They look much happier than those miserable Christians. Maybe they're right at times. By exercising our human reasoning and our own thoughts, we begin to create a new God, a God that we make. Oh, we want to believe in God, but not a God with a law, not a just and a righteous and a holy God, not a God who stands in judgment and threatens us with hell. No, the God we want to believe in, is a God who is always smiling upon us and who says, "It's all right, I'll forgive everything, carry on." I want to tell you, I am so thankful for the times my parents and those in authority, my school teachers, corrected me and disciplined me because they loved me. And without that, where would I be today? They did it for my own welfare and well-being because they wanted me to turn out in a way that would please God. So everyone does what's right in their own eyes with no regard for God. Men and women forget God altogether and substitute their own opinions and their own philosophy. The Bible is no longer the authority. They no longer listen to God. They listen to human beings. They do this in spite of what God has done for them and in spite of all the blessings we enjoy. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. In spite of all that God had given them and done for them, they turned their backs on God and they walked. You think that hurt God? God so loved this world that had rebelled against him and spat in his face. And in spite of that, he sent his only son and was born as a babe in Bethlehem. He humbled himself. He went to the cross. He died on a tree so that you and I might be redeemed, forgiven, and restored to God and go to heaven. In spite of our turning our back on him and walking away. Talk about love. Talk about the mercy and grace of God. Adam and Eve suffered the consequences, and so have we. Ladies, is there still pain in childbirth today? Yeah, couldn't tell you. Men, do you still have to go out and make a living? Right? Are there still thorns and thistles, or can you eliminate that from your operating budget this year? Huh? They're still there. Does anybody ever die? Do people still suffer curses of sin? We still suffer all the consequences from the result of Adam and Eve. However, people, there is full free salvation at this very moment in Jesus Christ. Amen? You have to realize the truth and to acknowledge to God that all your troubles are due to your sin and my sin, our rebellion against him. Go and tell him that. Tell him that you receive his offer in Christ. And if you do that, he will receive you and he will bless you. The wrath of God will no longer abide upon you. You need no longer fear death and the grave because you've been reconciled and have become his child. Hallelujah. Right? There is full and free salvation this very moment. In Jesus Christ. That's our hope. I'm so thankful for that. Otherwise, we're left in despair, right? Thank God for Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Thank you that at the cross, you won the victory over sin, death, and the power of Satan. And Lord, we know that someday, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Lord, help us to walk in obedience to you, Lord Jesus, and to your precious word, that we would enjoy the life that Jesus Christ has given to us and has lived for us. May we experience all of the blessings that he has for us. Lord, I just have to praise you because you're such a great and an awesome. And Lord, thank you that even though Adam and Eve sinned, in Christ we can be made alive to the glory and praise of Jesus. In his name I pray.